Open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah 43, chapter 43. I'm going to look at verses 1 and 2. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, "A Declaration of Love." Several years ago, I addressed this chapter in the same way as I'm going to address it this morning, these two chapters. As you all know, during the week, I try not to, I don't pick sermons. I ask God to deliver them to me because He knows what you need to hear. And throughout the week, He has been putting this message on my heart. And so I come to you this morning with the Word of God. "Thus saith the Lord," Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." I dare say in all of Scripture, there's no greater declaration of love than what we have before us this morning. I'll have you note that in the first verse, what He does is He declares His love of us. And in the second verse, He tells us how He's going to demonstrate His love for His people. First thing we should understand about our passage is that it was written when the people of Israel were being held in captivity in Babylon, and their captivity was just. It was a result of their idolatry and apostasy. If you look in Jeremiah 34, you can read the account. In verse 1, God gives His people a promise of deliverance. Look what it says. It's a word of encouragement. He says, "I won't forget you, nor will I leave you there," in Babylon. It's a word of hope. "Though you will suffer, yet I am with you still." And it's a word that shows the deep love that God has for His people. He says, "I have redeemed you." And He assures them and He comforts them with that, those two words we see throughout Scripture when God addresses His people: "Fear not." He's telling them, "I haven't forgotten you." Then He gives them three reasons in the first verse, three reasons why they should not fear. First, He says, "I have redeemed thee." Now, it's very important to understand that biblically speaking, the price of redemption is always the same. Redemption is always with blood. It's paid with blood. We see in the text a little further down that God said Egypt bled when God redeemed His children from their bondage. Ethiopia and Seba bled to redeem God's children. And then finally, we know that God Himself bled on Calvary that His children would have eternal life. Blood has always been the price for redemption in the Bible. Secondly, He says, "I have called you by name." That shows you the personal relationship He has with His children. One of the things that most people, even professing Christians, don't seem to understand is that God wants a personal relationship with you. Not a casual relationship with you. He doesn't want a Sunday relationship with you. He doesn't want a monetary relationship with you. He wants a close, intimate relationship with you, moment by moment and day by day in your life. That's what He wants. That's what He paid for. 2 Timothy 2:19 reminds us, "The Lord knoweth them that are His." And Isaiah 49:16 reveals the names of God's people are inscribed upon His hands. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Let me tell you something. You might have a tattoo of mom on your arm, but it ain't the same as God writing your name in the palm of his hand. It means a lot more. He wants you to have a relationship with him. A constant relationship with him. Not a spotty relationship. Not a dysfunctional relationship. But a direct, intimate relationship based on his love of you and your love of him. And thirdly, he says, and I love this, thou art mine. If I had to be anybody's, I can't think of anybody's I'd rather be than God's. God's, thou art mine. And if you go to the Song of Solomon, you'll see it's somewhere near it says, thou art mine and I am yours. And that's just as important as I am his. He is mine. That's very important. Thou art mine. Thou art mine because I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3 says. Thou art mine because I have loved you before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4 says. Thou art mine because your name is written in my kingdom, Luke 10:20 says. And thou art mine because I have suffered to save you, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, thou art mine, and he paid that price. You are blood bought. So you see, beloved, verse 1 really demonstrates to us the great love and the intimacy God has with his people. It reveals to us that God has been and always will be with his people. He never leaves them. And he can never leave them. He is irrevocably committed to them by the bond of blood. That's an important thing to take home with you today. You are blood related to God. And that bond cannot be broken by man, by death, or by hell itself. Or even you can't break that bond. Proof verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a blood bond. And that brings us to our text. Here we see God's promise of deliverance to Israel. And by application, it's a promise of deliverance to all believers. Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Boy, I feel like I went through all of that this month. But as we look at these verses, the various trials Isaiah tells us about, there's one thing I want to bring out to you very clearly. They're very frank and they're very matter of fact. The waters, the rivers, the flame. Isaiah is taking for granted that all of us will go through some of them before we finish the race. And it's for sure you will. The shortest, the Christian that I know of that was saved the shortest amount of time before he went home to glory was 3 hours, the repentant thief. And yet he was still nailed to a cross and he was suffering. He was in deep waters. So it's for sure if you're saved and you're going through this life at some point, the waters, the rivers, the fire and the flame, all of it will come into your life. And they're mentioned that way to make it clear that we are not to think lightly of any of the trials and tribulations that come into our life. And although these trials and tribulations Isaiah speaks about are metaphors, and they are metaphors for us, they in fact actually happen to God's people. They're based on fact. Most people don't know that. For example, Israel passed through the waters of the Red Sea with Pharaoh and his army hot on their heels. The children of Israel crossed the River Jordan on dry land to get to the Promised Land. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked through Nebuchadnezzar's flaming furnace. So although these are metaphors for us, they were reality for many others. And as we shall see, the trials of life for God's people are really, they're really not, although painful, not bad things. They're really steps towards a new life. There's a path that God's people have to tread to enter the kingdom. The Bible tells us, it is given unto you in Philippians 1, it is given unto you to suffer for Christ. And suffer we do. The first thing I'd have you note about our text is that Jacob is traveling. Isaiah says, when thou passest, when thou walkest. Israel was traveling. They were moving from one point to another point. And like Israel, the Christian life is a life in motion. You're moving. You're either going to move forward or you're going to move backwards. But there's no neutral in the Christian life. You don't get saved and sit on the launching pad and say, okay, whenever you're ready, I'm ready. It doesn't work that way. There's no neutral for believers. And I'll tell you, you move backwards when you don't have a prayer life. You move backwards when you don't take the time to study your Bible. You move backwards when church and worship is not a priority. You move backwards when your relationship with God is spotty. And you move backwards when your joy is running on empty. You're moving backwards. There's no forward momentum. You're not gaining. And of course, you move forward by reading and studying God's word. 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. You move forward when you commit your life to God's service and you make Jesus Lord of your life. And you do that by committing yourself to be holy. 1 Peter 1:16 commands us, be ye holy, for I am holy. You're committing yourself to serve the church. You're committing yourself to love the brethren, even as Christ loved the church. There's nobody here that shouldn't love each other. You know, you hear that saying in the world, oh, God is love. Yes, he's love. He's justice too. The same God that created heaven created hell. But as saints, we're commanded to be holy. We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to prefer someone over ourselves. And in doing that, trials come into the believer's life. And they come into our life because we're moving toward the kingdom. I'm going to tell you something. Faith is nothing more than a spiritual muscle. And I know I've said this before, but I believe review is very important. Faith is a spiritual muscle, and the only way that that muscle can be exercised is through resistance, through trials and tribulations. That's the only way that you can exercise your faith. If you come to church every Sunday or you go through your life every day and you never have a headache, you're never ill, you never have financial problems, emotional problems, you have no problems at all, guess what? You're really not on earth, you're in heaven. Because the fact of the matter is, if you're a believer, God is going to put things in your life to exercise that spiritual muscle and you need to resist it. And that's what builds your faith. You'll never get more faith. The Bible makes it clear. You're given a measure of faith, and then after that, it's about strengthening it. And if you need proof of that, the parable of the mustard seed would be where I would send you. Trials come into a believer's life because we're moving forward, and this movement towards God includes not only commitment, and here it comes, a refining process. We call it sanctification. It's a refining process. As believing Christians, it's for sure we will wrestle against principalities and powers. I wrestled against a bunch of them this morning. We'll face persecution, spiritual warfare. We'll face temptations, sin. We'll face the old man. We'll face the lust of the world and the lust of the flesh. That's the resistance. That's the refining process. But in 1 Peter 1:7, here we go. We can grab hold of this. Peter says, "The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." He's saying that every time that you have a trial, every time something comes in your life, every time you have to fight, it's more precious than gold. I'm tickled pink that Meredith has a great report and that our sister Marie has a great report. I'm tickled pink. But I dare say that Meredith and Marie and each and every one of us, at some point, we're going to face resistance. We're going to face trials and tribulations that may not turn out as well as these two did. And when we do, that's when we're moving forward. That's when we're open to a new life, to a new vision of our life. Let's look at this refining process. In the first part of the verse, Isaiah talks about passing through the waters with God at their side. Here he's contrasting the exile of Israel to Babylon with the trials of Moses and Israel when they left Egypt. You remember the story? You know about the plagues until finally Pharaoh said, "Okay, get out of here. Take them. I don't want them anymore." And then when they took off, there were about 2 million of them. So it took a little time to get ready. But once they took off, they were gone. All of a sudden, Pharaoh decided that he wanted some revenge. So he chased after them. He had his army with him. And so he couldn't go back. Moses couldn't go back because if he did, Pharaoh and his army would have slaughtered all the people. And he couldn't go forward because there was the Red Sea. There was no way. He was caught between the two. That's resistance. Now he needed faith. But the great I Am, Jehovah Elohim, can do all things. So he told Moses to part the sea and see what happened. And to see what happened in Exodus 14:21, Moses writes, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." They were in a place where they couldn't see the answer, because in the front of them was a sea, and behind them was murderous men. And when they trusted in God, he helped them through there. In our text, Isaiah wanted Israel to know that although they were passing through the deep waters by being exiled in Babylon, God was still with them and he would deliver them, just as he delivered Moses and Israel from Pharaoh. 2 Chronicles 36:23 testifies, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." The rebuilding of Jerusalem, the temple, and getting their lands back was the new life that came from the deep waters of Babylon. God was with his people, and he's still with his people. And in this passage we're looking at, God wants his church to know that he is with them and he will deliver them from the deep water that comes into your lives. I want to tell you, this past week, or this past month, maybe two weeks ago, When I heard that my wife might not survive this operation because of the severity of it, the second one, I was in way over my head. As a matter of fact, I could honestly tell you that it was not so much the deep water, but it was a rushing water. And that rushing water was trying to take me off my feet, to just carry me away. And I fought it as best I could. And your prayers aided that. Your love of me aided that. Your phone calls, your dinners, your fellowship with me all aided that. And I wasn't washed away. Instead, I was strengthened. In the same way that our Lord fasted 40 days in the wilderness and then Satan came and tempted him. And what did God do? Jesus resisted him. But yet he was so exhausted from it, God had to send his angels to tend to him. You were my angels. And that's why I tell you, God has invested everything in you. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to support one another when we go through deep waters and we go through fast-moving rivers. I wonder how many of us, besides myself, I wonder how many of us listening have an army of problems pursuing us, just like Pharaoh, and a sea of doubt in front of us. I wonder how many of us are in that position, and how many of us on our own accord can deliver ourselves from these deep waters that we're in today. How many of us can do it? How many of us look with a tender heart at the author and finisher of our faith for strength, for encouragement, for deliverance from the deep waters of life? And all of us here have been there. We've been in those deep waters. I tell you, you're not going to ever part the Red Sea by yourself. Moses, if he lived all these centuries, is still standing there. He wouldn't have parted it. But without the help of Jehovah Elohim, and neither will you be able to part the sea that's in front of you, nor destroy the army that's chasing you, unless you come to God and depend on Him to do it. Some problems in life are so deep, they go beyond human strength. But God promises us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Some problems are so deep, we seem to almost drown in them. But God says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. Let me ask you, have you, like Israel, experienced a new life of renewed faith? Have you done that? Have you passed through the deep waters? Have you made it through the rivers? You feel delivered? Or have you just escaped the waters? There's a difference. Have you just escaped the waters and nothing has changed in your life except the level of fear and dread of the next time you're in over your head? Is that you? Did you just escape and you're just worried about the next time it happens? I don't know if it's you or not, but I would suggest you take that home. Take that home and think about it. In the next part of our verse, it deals with a different type of water, rivers. The rivers spoken here give the idea of rushing torrents of water that carry away all that's in their path. It's a metaphor that perfectly describes what happens to people when events turn extremely serious, as was my case. When the flood of fear, pain, guilt, grief, and heartache, when that fear, like a swollen river, threatens to sweep you off your feet, if you don't have brothers and sisters in Christ and you don't have God to hold on to, you'll be swept away. And sometimes people never recover from that. Christians never recover from that. Their lives are spent drifting in and out of emotional eddies, caught up in the current, trapped, never fully coming out of it. These are the calamities of life that come upon us all unexpectedly. Accidents, illness, death, financial collapse, family suddenly broken apart. Any one of these things can cause catastrophic results, both to the people they happen to and to the loved ones around them. I had people call me in these last weeks. I actually sent out an email to everybody saying if you needed somebody to talk with or to help you get through this because of how much people loved Meredith, call me and I'll be there. Because there's nothing in the world that's better than having two saints together grieving in one heart. If you're not a believer and your trust is not in Christ, then all the things I've just said, they're tragedies to you. You have no hope. You might call them bad luck, unfortunate, or even karma. Pick a name, whatever you like. The point is, for you that don't know Christ as your Savior, there is no hope of understanding, there's no comfort, and there is nobody to wipe away the tears in your eye. God tells us that in Ephesians 4:12. Paul was telling the Ephesians that before they had Christ, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That, dear friends, is the state of most of the world today. So all that people can do without Christ, all that you can do, the best that you can do, is suffer. There is no great comforter for you. There is no one who will wipe away your tears, and there is no one who will deliver you from your pain and your grief. Absolutely no one. On the other hand, if you're a saint, if you're a genuine believer, then you can claim our passage this morning as your own. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Our text and many others like it promise that God will always be with his people. And one of the ones that I like the best is found in Matthew 28:20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the world. And I think also of our servant Job, our brother Job, God's servant. His family was taken, his business was plundered, his body was racked by horrendous boils. Surely nobody was in as deep of waters or rivers of grief than our brother Job. And yet, in Job 28, when his wife said, curse God and die, what did he do? Job's answer was the answer of a true believer. He said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? You know why? Because you see, Job had hope, he had faith, and he believed with all of his heart that God was with him. And that we know that's true because listen to what he says in chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What happened to Job was no tragedy. He didn't lose his 10 kids. His first 10 kids went to heaven. He met up with them later, and God gave him 10 more. In addition to that, he doubled what he had in business and all that he had. And what about you? What do you have if you don't have God? You're sitting here this morning, and you know Christ is your Savior. God is refining you. He may be doing it in big things, and he may be doing it in little things, but he's always refining us. And the reason is because if he doesn't do that, we won't have any faith. As a matter of fact, the Son of God said, when the Son of Man returns, will he even find faith? And that's because our faith is really so weak. And in the church today, especially, not in Job's time, not even 200 years ago, when faith was really strong, but in the modern age, Man has decided that God has no business in the Industrial Revolution and all that came with it. And as a result of that, the church has slipped. There are many who think that the golden age of the church started right after the primitive church, right after 100 AD. They think that that's when God's glory was great because faith was great. And the longer the time goes on, the more faded faith becomes. And that's why perhaps, we're in the end times, certainly the end times of faith, because the faith in the church today is so lukewarm that our Lord does spit it out. And we know He spits it out because there's few blessings. I dare say there's not many groups like ours that can claim the testimonies that we can claim. And I dare say it has nothing to do with this guy. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and our willingness and our obedience to Him concerning His will and the way He prescribes worship to be done for Him. It has to do with a church that's only interested in the truth. In our lifetime, we will probably never see these pews filled. This is not a tear-friendly church. It's a church that wants to worship God. We want sinners to come in and whose hearts are stirred for God. If you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then when you step in those deep waters or that river comes into your life, and all you have is doubts and worries and fears, that's all that you have. Oh, whoever you are in such trouble. And I dare say that's not even the tip of the iceberg. If you leave this world without Christ, without that blood, if you do, the next world to come will be so much infinitely worse than this. You'll think this was the best days of your life. Come to Christ. Don't go through those waters alone. If you feel God stirring your heart, you call me or see me, and I'll show you in His Word how He's calling you, how He wants to walk with you, as He did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Did we not put three men in?" They said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Well, how come I see four? And one of them is like the Son of Man." He's doing that with, and for saints, He's doing that for each and every one of us, those who know Christ. You have a Savior, you have a Father, and you have an indwelt Spirit who wants to walk with you in the darkest days and the brightest days. He wants to be there when you wake up, and He wants to put you to bed at night. The first word you should say is, "Good morning, Father. Thank you for this wonderful day, whatever part you give me." And the last thing you should say, "I do. Lord, I commit myself to you." We do that for a reason. That relationship with God is so important. Listen, if He's taking the time to inscribe your name in His hand, if He's taking the time to collect your prayers and put them in bottles, if He's taking the time to collect your tears, you think that's telling us something? And if your relationship is spotty, oh, beloved of God, do something about it. Because just as sure as I'm standing here, when the time comes, and it will come, that those deep rivers, deep water and those fast rivers that Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, when that happens, and your relationship with God isn't where it should be, it's going to be a very hard time for you. A very hard time. I'd like you to take home today the idea, the thought. Take home the thought that you have a God who's looking for a relationship with you. He's not looking for anything other than a relationship for you, with you. He wants you to obey Him. He wants you to submit to Him. And He wants you to love Him. And He's given you everything you need to do it. So quite frankly, it's on all of us to do, to love, to be doers of the word, and to love Him especially when we're going through those deep waters. Will you do that? Go home and think about it. Press it upon your heart. And if you say, I can't do it because I'm too weak, that's good. Then say, Holy Spirit, you can do all things. Enable me. Ask for the grace to be able to walk in those deep waters with God. There's no place in the world that you can go that you can't bring God along with you, if only you're willing. So it's on us to do it. Let's pray. Father, these things are very tough for us because even though we're saved, we still have the spirit of rebellion in our hearts somewhere, Lord, even if it's just a spot of it. Pray, Father, you would remove that from us. Let us leave this place, Lord, with the thought of how much you want to have a relationship, an intimate relationship, a daily relationship with us. Help us, Father, to grab hold of your hand and never let go. Help us, Lord, to prefer you above all things. And dear God, help us not to break the first commandment every moment of the day. Help us to love you with all of our heart, our body, our soul, our mind, and our strength, with everything, Lord. We know that's your will, so we ask it with faith and boldness, and we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.